Well, good morning, Victor Valley Christian Church. I promise not to make you sing during the sermon. Thank you, Dave, for sharing. And so we are going to be in Revelation 21, so go ahead and find Revelation 21. We have this week and next week, and then we're done with Revelation. We're never going to talk of it again. That's not true. That's not true. Like we said at the beginning, it is there for a reason, and we will not ignore it, and good grief, we have not ignored it. I want to remind you that tonight is the last Revelation Q&A, even though we do have one more week of Revelation to go, so I want to encourage you to come back tonight and go ahead and ask some of those questions. I want to thank you, Victor Valley Christian Church. Last week, I had to make the difficult announcement of Jesse Paddock's passing and then say one way that we can love the Paddocks was to provide cookies for a cookie reception. This place was drunk on cookies yesterday, and I mean that with, if we could measure love by per cookie, they were the most loved people on the planet, and so I thank you on their, yeah, I thank you so much for stepping up. Through your generosity, there's going to be some schools that are also going to be encouraged tomorrow, just because we had so many, you know, the Paddocks only take so many cookies. So thank you on that. Now, we are going to be talking about the newness of what Jesus has done, how Jesus had made things new. And I know that many of you like your seats here at church. Like maybe sometimes you come and you want to make sure you get here in time to get your seat because where you sit matters to you. And I get comfortable even that in that seating chart. You know, I notice things. I know who talks and sleeps and texts and stuff. You know, I notice those things. And I also know that right now there's a handful of you who are on the wrong side of the room. You know who you are. I'm not going to point you out, but you know who you are. And it's throwing me off. I don't like it one bit. So if I can get you guys to just go ahead and move, that would be great. No. Okay. Okay, enough from me. Let's just get to Revelation, right? So, amen. Thanks, Terry. All right, so I'm going to be honest with you. The last couple of sermons that I've had the opportunity to preach, you know, after we got out of some of the beasts and some of those things, these have been very, very difficult to study and to figure out. And I know that there's been a lot of verses thrown at you. But the point remains that we cannot look at Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. And so it's imperative that those verses are thrown at you. Now, we've tried to do it in such a way we're not necessarily reading every single one. We're flipping back and forth for, you know, 40 minutes or so that we're providing those on the handout and trusting that you, if you want to go and study this further on your own, that you are doing that. And I know that some of you are, and maybe some of you guys will get there at a certain point. But we're going to be looking at a text that really kind of challenged me a little bit more than some of the previous texts, and that's in Revelation 21. We don't have time to cover the entire chapter. And by the way, I want to thank Al Garza for last week. He was great. He's really smart. I feel like an idiot now, but if you were here, then you had a treat. And see, even he said last week, you know, we can't handle everything out of this chapter, so come to the Q&A. I'm going to say the same thing, because if he can get away with it, I can get away with it. And so, hey, if we can't handle it all in a sermon, then come back tonight. We can ask those questions. So we're going to be able to get to part of Revelation 21, not all of it. Come back tonight, and we can address some more of it. So we're going to look at Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus has done in making things new, what this new heaven and earth is, and this new Jerusalem, and going from there. So let's just dive right into it for the sake of time. Let's get to Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. This is what John says, another vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now that would imply that there's another heaven and an earth coming, okay? So the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's an important detail. We'll get to it in a minute. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And we're going to talk more about the new Jerusalem tonight. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay? So there's some imagery here that we just want to, let's just get off the bat. What are we being shown here? What are we being told here? So we see we have a new heaven, a new earth being seen. We have, there's no longer a sea. There's this new Jerusalem. So what is being told to us? Now let's not forget too that what Al covered the week prior out of Revelation chapter 20 dealt with resurrection. Okay? And so we're still in the context of the hope of the Christian is resurrection. Okay? So what we're looking at here, your first point is, and the kind of the linchpin verse in Revelation 21 is Jesus says he's making everything new. So everything is made new through Jesus. Everything is made new through Jesus. If we go back into the original language, at least of the Greek, it's translated from the Hebrew, that all, it says all is made new. Jesus has made all new. I mean, all is pretty all-encompassing. Everything means exactly that. Everything is being made new, okay? So Jesus declares that he's making all things new. So now we look, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 21, because in verse 5, Jesus says, I'm making everything new, and then a couple verses later, he says, it's done. Now, the it's done doesn't mean that everything we see is new. There, and this might make a little more sense as we go on here, but there's still a, we've been made new now as new creations if you're in Christ. And there's some implications to that we're going to develop in the next few minutes. But there's a glorious newness that is to come, that is everything around, that all of creation will one day be made anew. Because even creation, the whole universe, is dealing with the curse of the fall of the garden. And that's Romans 8. Romans 8, like 18 through 20 or so. Okay, so let's get back now to Revelation 21, the first couple of verses. So John says he sees this first heaven and first earth pass away and a new one is coming. So what is this first heaven and earth? Well, the first heaven and earth is Israel and the old covenant, everything that it entails. Okay, oftentimes, this is where I struggle with this, because oftentimes we read this, we take it literally. Because we look, if we're to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about in apocalyptic language, in apocalyptic genre, which Revelation is, in 2 Peter 3, like 7 through the end of that chapter, even Peter talks about how heaven and earth are going to be destroyed by fire. And even he says in those verses that the elements are going to melt. Okay? This is still a reference to Israel, the temple, and the old covenant and everything that it entails. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1, Moses in Deuteronomy 32 refer to Israel as heaven and earth. And like we've said for weeks now, we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so if heaven and earth means Israel and the temple and the old covenant and everything that it entails in the Old Testament, then letting Scripture interpret Scripture and John using that language, then heaven and earth here also ought to mean Israel, the temple, and the old covenant. Okay? And so what we have here is a depiction of the old system that, if you're here for the Hebrews series, that we know that Jesus did away with, the old system of relating with God that was through the sacrificial system and through the priests and through the Torah, the law. Ancient Israelites, rabbis, and Josephus is a name that we've thrown at you a bit. He's a first century historian. He was a Jew. Not a believer in Jesus, but he was a Jew, and he wrote a history of the Jewish people pretty much in the time that Jesus was walking the earth. He even depicts the fall of Jerusalem pretty graphically in 70 AD. So everything that we're saying that Revelation is depicting, Josephus backs up in a non-biblical text, and it's fascinating to see how a non-biblical text is reinforcing what the Bible says. So even Josephus describes the temple, the beloved temple, as heaven and earth and the sea. Okay? So these are not literal, it's not a literal heaven and a literal earth that is passing away in John's vision, but an allusion to the way in which God's people related to him, that being the Torah and the sacrificial and the priestly systems. Okay? So the old has passed away, meaning a new is coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Now the new heaven and the new earth now represents the new covenant and all it entails. Verse 4 of Revelation 21 indicates that an old order of things has passed away. That's what the text says. An old order of things has passed away, meaning there must be a new order of things expected to replace this old order of things. This would imply, so if the old order of things is the old covenant and all that it entails, then the new order of things would be the new covenant and all it entails. Of this covenant, the book of Hebrews declares is a superior or a better covenant because people now relate to God through faith in Jesus, not through any religious system. And Jeremiah 31:33, God declares the terms of this new covenant would include him, God, being their God, and they being those who are in covenant, will be his people, just as Revelation 21 declares of this new order of things. I said that in this vision, John makes a point, he details that there is no longer a sea. And this is significant because the sea in the ancient Israelite mind, the sea was where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the nations other than Israel, where they were. They were in the sea. This is why, when we preached the beasts of Revelation 13, this is why it's significant. The beast of Rome, a Gentile nation, the beast of Rome came out of what? The sea. And then there was a second beast in Revelation 13 that came out of the land, the promised land, that being Israel. And so the Gentile nations are said to be in the sea. Now, obviously, they're not literally in the sea, but as we are looking at heaven and earth and the sea, the way Josephus describes the temple, the way the Jews kind of just described the geography and the way in which they related who they were, who the nations were, and how they described it in apocalyptic language, which again, Revelation is, the nations other than Israel were in the sea. So we're being told something here now. In this vision where Jesus is making everything new and there is no longer a sea. So what we're being told is that in this newness, there is no longer any exclusivity. And that should come exclusive. In that, and nobody now is excluded from this new order of things. Nobody is excluded from being able to relate to God under this new order of things, the new covenant and all that it entails. See, prior to the new covenant, a Gentile, a non-Jew, would have to convert to Judaism and then go through all the process, circumcision, all that, and then adhere to the Torah and go through all the feasts and the sacrifices. And this is what Paul argued a lot of his letters, that was no longer necessary because we now relate to God through faith in Jesus. There is no more exclusivity. It's even fascinating, if we want to go back to Josephus really quick. Josephus, and it's in his text, Josephus describes the temple using heaven and earth and sea and these major components of the temple. The heaven, Josephus says, was the Holy of Holies. Heaven was the Holy of Holies where nobody entered except the high priest once a year. That was God's domain in the temple. The earth was this inner courtyard where the Jews went to worship. The sea was an outer courtyard where the Gentiles went to worship. And so this heaven, earth, and sea idea even is carried, outside of Scripture. And so now so the old covenant has passed away. The new covenant, all it entails, is now what John is seeing, and there's no more exclusivity. Paul had a revelation from Jesus. One day on this road to Damascus, Saul was changed forever, and Jesus kind of just revealed to him this teaching. and this understanding of who God was and his faith in Jesus. And Paul says something right along lines with this: the sea is no longer there. The Gentiles are now invited in through faith in Jesus, that Jew and Gentile alike now can be brothers and or sisters in Christ. And I'm thankful for this because I'm not Jewish. And so I could probably just trace me back. I'd be in the sea. I'd be of the nations. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, a pretty deep theological thought. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 16, the Apostle Paul writes this: for he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two one, that be Gentile and Jew, has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, the sea. He's destroyed that barrier by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And so Paul, decades prior to John's vision and writing it down, Paul doesn't see the sea gone, but he sees the same thing. This wall of hostility, this barrier, has been destroyed through the work of the cross, through Jesus. And in making all things new, Jesus has removed that which excluded you, many of you and me, the nations, from salvation. He's removed that, this dividing wall of hostility. And so what was once reserved for God's nation of Israel is now made available to all people through faith and through trust in Jesus Christ. And that is why this detail of the sea no longer being there is very, very important as we look at Revelation with the historical context. Now, the New Jerusalem, which we can unpack more tonight if you're interested, the New Jerusalem represents the restoration of all creation. Because it goes on, if we were to keep reading, it goes on to be kind of detailed in this glorious fashion as to what this new creation might look like for us. But we don't have time to get into that right now, so that's tonight if you want to come back. So this new order of things, that being the new covenant, that being the way in which we relate to God through Jesus, this restored creation is characterized by a few things. It's characterized by the first, this inclusiveness. And we just covered that with the exclusivity and the sea being gone. So the new order of things is characterized by inclusiveness. Paul writes again to the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. And he says to them, he says, he redeemed us, Jesus redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so again, nobody's excluded. Anybody who places their faith and trust in Jesus, no matter your heritage, no matter your background, no matter your gender, no matter your socioeconomic status, no matter anything, those who place their faith and trust in Jesus are included in the new order of things. And so a significant reality of the dividing wall of hostility being removed, the fact that the sea is no longer there, is that now all men and women can be made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And that's now. That's now. If you are in Christ today, you sit here today, a new creation. No longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to death. All fear is gone, so to speak. You are a new creation. This is the significance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that no man, no woman be doomed to remain a slave to sin and death. That anyone, through faith and through repentance of sin, can be made new by the power of the gospel of Jesus. And if you have not yet been made new, today you can. By simply saying, I want to trust and I want to place my faith in Jesus and I want to be made new. And so therefore, not only is there a new covenant, but everything, Jesus says, is made new. Now, not everything has been revealed to us yet. Because Jesus says it's done. But that day, the glorious resurrection, when the dead in Christ will rise and those who are alive at the time in Christ will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye and we are restored, so will creation be restored. So the new order of things is characterized by inclusiveness, by being made new creation, and that is now even those who were once excluded can now be made new, that new creation. The second thing, if you would, characteristic of the new order of things is God dwelling with his people. This is what God declares in Revelation 21. I will dwell with my people, and I'll be their God, and you will be my people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul again says, don't you know that you yourselves, talking to Christians, Gentile believers, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? There's an indwelling that takes place. See, the physical temple was no longer necessary. That's part of the new order of things. God doesn't need to dwell in the Holy of Holies any longer. We now, through faith and trust in Jesus, become the Holy of Holies. He dwells within us. God's dwelling was no longer an ornate building in the center of town. God's dwelling is wherever those who lay faith and trust in Jesus happen to be standing. Jesus says in John 14:23 that those who love him and those who obey his teaching will in turn be loved by his Father and by Jesus. And he says, we, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, will come and make a home with them. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are told in Scripture, is a deposit. And this deposit is a guarantee. A guarantee of your place in eternity. A guarantee of the promises of Scripture. A guarantee of the inheritance that is awaiting anyone whose faith is in Jesus that is kept for us in heaven. And this is all in 1 Peter 1. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul again. Paul is pretty smart. He writes, having believed, this is to Gentiles again, so that exclusivity is gone. Having believed, you were marked in him, in Jesus, with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so God dwells with us, not simply to just dwell with us and to love us, that's all part of it, of course, but also as a deposit, guaranteeing there is more to come. And this is why we endure, and this is why we persevere, and this is why we stand firm. In fact, this is how we endure, this is how we persevere, and this is how we stand firm, because God is in us and with us. And he says, you hang in there. You have a guarantee that there are better things to come. So the God we serve does not require that we come to him in a temple. He pursues us. And upon our confession that Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, he enters in and he resides and he is our God. And he guides us, and he convicts us, and he leads us towards holiness in his name. I believe I provided more verses there on your handout if you want to look more into that. So not only does he dwell with us, but he also provides a new hope. Star Wars fans, this is for you. Neil got all giddy in the office. The new order of things is characterized by a new hope. Revelation 21:4 tells us that in this new relationship with God through Jesus, God will be close and he will wipe away our tears, for gone is death, mourning, crying, and pain. Now you're saying, now wait a minute, I was just here yesterday and there was crying and pain, and yeah, yesterday was Jesse's service. But in this new hope, where there's a guarantee of more to come, those days are numbered. They are numbered. And those who are already laying the claim of the promise, those who are dead in Christ, have already claimed many of these promises. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 shares the great news that through God's mercy, we have been given a new birth. That is, we've been made a new creation. We've been given a new birth into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection, and with that is an inheritance that we are guaranteed that is awaiting us in heaven. And so piecing this all together with what Paul says and Revelation says and what Jesus says, a day is coming when we shall all experience the restoration of all creation. Jesus declared he is making all things new. And then a few verses later says, it is done. And one day, all of creation will be made brand new, just as you and I are made brand new through our faith in Jesus. But in the meantime, we wait. We wait patiently. We wait patiently for that day when all pain is gone, when there are no more tears, where there is no more mourning or pain. And as we wait, we mourn those who've passed away. We mourn the troubles in life. We struggle, but we don't do any of it without hope. This is why Paul can write to the Thessalonians, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This new living hope is made possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which keeps us going. And so we march on in our walk with him. We follow his teachings. We grow deeper in our knowledge and faith. We learn to trust Jesus more and more each passing day. And finally, in 2 Peter 3, and I want you to, we don't have time to read it. I was hoping we would, but we don't really have time. So I want you to write down 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15, and read it today in light of Revelation 21. See, finally, in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15, pretty much, Peter also wrote about the destruction of heaven and earth, meaning Israel and Jerusalem and the temple. In fact, Peter gets a little more descriptive about elements melting. And if we were to look at Josephus, which, hey, if you want to do, at least one of you I know have done this, Jesus says in Matthew 24, in talking about the temple, not a single stone will be left unturned. And in Josephus, and we have Peter, who says the elements are going to melt when the heavens and earth are destroyed by fire, okay? With heaven and earth being the temple. Josephus wrote about how the Romans, after the destruction of the temple, all the gold in the temple had melted, an element had melted. And the Romans then went and turned over every stone to take out all that gold to repurpose. I mean, it's just fascinating how history really does, if we allow history to speak to us and we open our mind and we look at a book that's hard to understand and maybe misinterpreted, at times, if we allow, and we just allow the pieces to kind of fall into place, like, whoa, it's fascinating. So anyways, 2 Peter 3, Peter also writes of the destruction of heaven and earth, and he's talking about heaven and earth being Israel and the temple, and this coming new heaven and earth. And Peter instructs his readers. He says, in light of what's been made new, there's a response that is that he calls out those who have been made new. And so this applies to us today. Here's the so what. So we're kind of waiting for this restoration. We're living in this, we've been made new. We have this guarantee that there's more to come. So what? And this is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:14. He says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this everything made new, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So he gives us a list of, so what do we do in the meantime for those of us today? You might be saying, well, it was written to them, not to us. That's what you've been saying for weeks. That's true. But there's application, and we need to learn from what was said to them. And if they were told, hey, hang in there, and while you wait, be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God, then that applies to us today. And so as a new creation, we are to make every effort. And we got, just really quickly, be found spotless, be found blameless, and be at peace with God. These are our marching orders. That while we wait, I love I literally love how Scripture interacts with Scripture. How books of the Bible, letters can be written to different groups of people for different purposes at different times by different authors, and they build on each other. So Peter, writing to his audience in an apocalyptic genre, says these three things you are to be doing while you await the restoration of all things. Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians, and that is a wrong, the reference is wrong. It's Colossians 1 on your handout. I think the text is actually right, but the reference is wrong. It's Colossians 1, 21 and 23. So with what Peter says about being found spotless and blameless, listen to what Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 21 and 23. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, this is again to Gentile Christians, the sea now being included, you were once alienated from God. You weren't allowed. You were excluded. And you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he, Jesus, or God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, spotless, and free from accusation, blameless. Isn't that cool? Peter wrote, hey, here's three things you ought to be doing in the meantime. And Paul's saying the same thing. This is what God has done for you through Jesus, that you are now, you stand before Jesus, spotless and blameless. And because of that, and because you're no longer alienated and no longer enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, you are at peace with God. And he's now, this is what Paul says, and this is what I want you to catch. He says, you will be holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Verse 23, if you, put it back up if you don't mind. I want to make sure we get this. If you, what? Continue in your faith. Continue in your faith. Let us not overlook that. There's a continuance that is expected. There is an endurance that is expected. There is a perseverance that is expected. See, our faith is much more than just audibly saying, I trust Jesus. Oh yeah? Prove it. And how do we prove it? In how we live. And that's where the transformation begins to take place. And this is why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so important, because we are made new. And as we are made new, and we are now part of the new order of things, we interact with the world differently. There's a standard that is expected of us. And those are the teachings of God, God's instruction, and Jesus' teachings as he comes and reinterprets them. And we are to put them into practice in our life. Jesus had made everything new. Those who were declared dead in sin are made alive in Christ. Those condemned because of their sin have been declared not guilty through God's gift of grace. And we can only be found spotless and blameless or at peace with God if we confess Jesus as Lord, we repent of our sin, and we continue in our faith by responding to Jesus' teaching by applying it to the context of our relationships and our lives. I say again, it is not enough to say you believe. We must continue in our faith. Our faith is an action. This means that while we await God's perfect timing to reveal all things to us, while we all await the glorified bodies awaiting us, while we await the restoration of all creation, we as the church, the bride of Christ, have been commissioned to share the gospel. You say, yeah, that's your job. Yeah, it is. It's yours too. All of us, we are commissioned to share the gospel. And that's continuing in our faith. Kind of a lot that that John sees in this new heaven and new earth. And we didn't even get to the New Jerusalem stuff, right? We've been commissioned. You have marching orders as Christians to be found spotless and blameless and be at peace with God. And that's all been made possible through the cross of Christ. Christians, don't ever forget that. You may not be a Christian, and you've not experienced the freedom that comes with now being a part of the new order of things and not the old order of things. The freedom that comes with no longer being bound in fear and in sin and in death. And I want you to know him today. There's no magic words. There's no secret handshake. You just come forward and talk to one of our volunteers and say, today I place my trust in Jesus. You know, you can place your trust in Jesus without even coming and telling these people. They're not magicians. They don't have a secret hotline to God. We want to know because we want to encourage you. We want to celebrate with you. We want to walk side by side with you. It's our job as the church to disciple you, to grow you as you continue in this new faith. So come and tell them this today, that today I place my trust in Jesus. You may need to get connected to the body and just know, you know, unless I'm connected to the body, I just feel like I'm an island unto myself flailing around. Go out and seek out a life group out there in the lobby at the couch and say, you know what, today's the day I get connected. Maybe you're already connected. You're like, you know, today's the day I really trust and obey. I'm not going to sing it to you, but trust and obey. And I'm going to go over to the guest relations counter. I'm going to ask about getting involved in a ministry. I'm going to give us some time to invest in somebody else's spiritual development and their walk in whatever capacity that God leads you. Those are options for you to respond today because God is calling all of us to action all the time because our trust in Jesus is just that, in action. Will you stand with me? Let's close the service in prayer, shall we? God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather, to be led in such a dynamic worship experience through music, to continue to worship as we commune with you and we just really focus on that intimate personal relationship that we have with you, and then to have your word opened up and spoken of and just to receive this teaching, even if for some it might be difficult. But God, we're so thankful that your word is preserved for us, even though it was written to them. And God, I pray that we leave here today encouraged because we exist right now in the new order of things and we can become new creations through Christ. And for those of us that entered in here already made new creations, but maybe we forget that aspect. Today we're encouraged because we remember we are that new creation. And there may be some here today that walked in here not even knowing that they could be a new creation, and today they become that. And God, I pray that that is the case. Thank you for this thing you call your church. And may we continue to be obedient to everything that you call us to do. Give us the courage this week to share the gospel, to invite people who need to be here next week or tonight or life group or any other opportunity to gather. Thank you for everything that you do for us and the promises that exist in Scripture. We look forward to just attaining every single one of them through our faith in Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen.